may be seated. Would you pray with me this evening? Father, we rely so desperately on your Holy Spirit. Father, there is not a word that come out of my mouth, humanly speaking, that could ever change a heart. It is all by the work of your Spirit that you regenerate us, that you call us, that you draw us to yourself, that you open our eyes to see your love for us. Father, I pray that you would do exactly that, that in your grace and in your mercy, you would meet us this evening, that you would open blind eyes, unstop deaf ears, and bring to life the dead, all for your glory's sake. For you have promised in your word that when Christ is exalted, you will draw all men unto him. So we trust in that promise tonight, that your heart for us is so much greater than our heart. And so we're so very thankful for that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been having a two-year conversation with a friend who over the 2 years has become a dear friend of mine. And we've been having this conversation each week. And it's growing in deeper depth in heart. My friend's at a point where he says, I get it. I get it up here. But he goes, it's such a long journey down to here. And I wonder if you've ever experienced that reality of knowing in your head, but not always fully understanding in your heart. And I don't want to suggest that that's only a reality for people who are not believers. But I think it's a reality for each of us Christians. For often there are those realities about the love of God in Christ that are blocked in our heart so that we have a difficult time receiving them. We have a difficult time basking in the goodness and the grace and the love of God. And often that reality comes through our experiences, through our life, through our pains, through our sorrows, through the agonies in our life that leave us wondering, am I lovable? So that we would say and say in our minds, yes, I know that God loves me. I know it. But I want to experience the fullness of that reality and joy. And I think sometimes that God gives us children for that reason. And I say that fully because that's part of my life experience. See, sometimes you can experience things for yourself and they're okay. You're numb to them. Just like you're numb to the broken realities of your life. But when somebody you deeply love is in a place where you cannot help them, and God intervenes with love and grace, your eyes open in a very different reality. I know exactly where I was in seminary. When I was going to seminary some 16, 17 odd years ago, it was in the basement of the chapel, and it was in Hebrew class. And Dr. Scholar was taking us through this passage in Genesis 22 that we just read in the Hebrew. And he was helping us to see the fullness of the story and the richness of it. And Dr. Scholar had a way of helping us to recognize kind of the fullness of the context, the things that are there, and yet without seeing them, you don't see its fullness. And he shared with us this story, and I can remember getting to this point, and he said, it's like God had promised Abraham, I am going to give you a son, and through that son, he is the son of the promise. For through Isaac will all the nations be blessed. And here is Abraham and here is Sarah in their old age through this miraculous birth, bouncing a baby boy on their knee excited and thrilled and wondering about the grace and the mercy of God. And then comes chapter 22. And Isaac, we don't know how old he is, we don't know how long it is, but he's an older boy at this point in time. And God comes to test Abraham's heart. Now, I want you to understand how it begins with God testing Abraham's heart, and it ends with Abraham understanding the heart of God in a way that he could never, ever have fully understood it. And so I pray that it is for you. And God calls Abraham, and he says, now take your son, and notice the emphasis, your only son, the one you love. A three-time emphasis. And sacrifice him on the mountain on which I will tell you. And you can just begin to understand Abraham's mindset, the confusion. What is going on? Why is God calling me to sacrifice the son of promise? Where is the promise going to be fulfilled? God said these words to me, and yet he wakes up early in the morning. And he takes a donkey, and he takes his son, and he takes two servants, and he heads out. And then comes that fateful time where he sees Mount Moriah in the distance. And you can almost hear his heart beginning to beat louder and louder with each step as he comes closer. And he comes to this place, and he leaves the donkey, and he leaves the two servants, and he says something very particular. He says, the boy and I, we will go. And we will worship, and then in the Hebrew it's a plural, and we will return to you. And there lies the confusion of what is God about to do? I don't know. The author of Hebrews says that that Abraham believed in the resurrection, that God would raise Isaac from the dead. And then they begin to go, and we see this scene with the mountain in the back and these two people walking towards the mountain. And then all of a sudden, this scene comes close in, and it's Abraham and it's Isaac, and Isaac is holding the wood, and Abraham's holding the knife and the fire, and it's quiet as Abraham is trying to figure it all out. And Isaac breaks the silence with these words, my father! An intimate call. And there's this interaction, and implied in the Hebrew is this, my father, yes, my son. My father, we have the knife, we have the wood and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Can you imagine Abraham's heart begin to pound as he had taught Isaac, taking him to sacrifice to the Lord. All the things about God he had so preciously given to him. And now comes this fateful question. Everything's here but the lamb. Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And how was he to answer? Knowing that without God intervening, knowing that without God providing a substitute, Isaac, his son, his loved son, was going to die. What a horrible scenario. And in his answer, Abraham isn't ducking the question. He's not lying. He knows God. And he knows God's promise. And he knows God spoke and said that through Isaac all the nations would be blessed. And he knew with certainty that the God of which he spoke. And so he said prophetically with his words in his human confusion, God will provide for himself for a burnt offering, my son. God will provide for himself a burnt offering. After all, the offering was for God, wasn't it? And notice these words, God himself, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. In other words, God required the sacrifice for sin, and God himself would provide for himself what he had asked. And then they went to the top of the mountain in verse 9 and 11. Abraham prepares the altar, takes the wood off of Isaac's shoulders. And everything is prepared. And then it says that he took Isaac and he bound him. And he took the knife in his hand and he raised his knife as to kill his only son, whom he loved. And it must have felt like an eternity for Abraham as he was thinking and going to do the unthinkable in his mind. And with that knife raised, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Can you imagine the relief in Abraham's heart? His emotions must have been flooding as he felt, as he began to untie his son. But there was a problem. There still needed to be a sacrifice. And he turned and he sees this ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And we're told in verse 13 that Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. I'm sure in all of Abraham's life and all the sacrifices that he had ever made to the Lord, there was not one that he made with greater joy. And this one, because his son had been spared from death. And through this test with Isaac, God knew Abraham's heart. But that wasn't at issue, for God is sovereign. But far more importantly, Abraham knew God's heart in a way that he had never known it before, or could ever have known it before. God had loved him, and God had loved his son so much that he would provide a substitutionary sacrifice. See, Abraham would have lied on the altar on his own. That wouldn't have been a big deal, but to see his son, the son that he loves, in a place of profound desperation. And here in those verses, we see the good news of the gospel proclaimed loudly. But Abraham prophesied in his exclamation of faith to his son Isaac, the Lord will himself will provide for himself a sacrifice. And if we want to see with limited eyes, we see it as the ram. But if we open our eyes, and if God opens our eyes even broader, we see something far greater. See, God was faithful to his promise to Abraham. Isaac was the son of promise. And the promise was through Isaac and his descendants that God would bless the nations. And that is exactly what happened. But how? See, there still needed to be a sacrifice, not simply on that day. Without which, you and I, my children and yours, would be damned to a Christless eternity, forever and ever and ever within the justice of God. But that's not where the story ends. For the nations would be blessed through Isaac, and thousands of years later, there would be another miraculous birth, and another baby would be born, And yes, he would be his mother's delight and his father's love. And he would be able to trace his lineage to Isaac, the son of promise. But this was the child who was the promise to be given through Isaac. This is the Son of God, and through his Son, the Lord Jesus, God would bless all the nations. And yes, this baby, like Isaac, would grow. We're told that he was a delight. And yes, God the Father once again would take his Son, and like Abraham, he would lay a heavy beam of the wooden cross upon his back. And yes, he would take him outside of the city to another mount, to Golgotha. And yes, they would strip him, and then they would not just bind him, but they would nail him to the cross that he carried. But this time there is no substitutionary lamb to be found, because he himself was the one, once and for all, the substitute. And this time the Father's hand would not be stopped. And at this time the Father would turn his back on his one and only Son whom he loved, so that he may be lost, that you may be found, that he may die, that my children and yours would live. And God would sacrifice his own Son whom he loved, so that you and I, my children and yours, through faith and trust in his finished work on the cross, could live with him forever. As Dr. Sklar ended that story, I had tears just flowing down my face. It was the only time in my seminary that I cried. I may have cried out of agony, but out of joy. I can remember walking out of that class and saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. He had got my attention because it was my child. It was my children that would die without the Son of God dying on their behalf. And it was one of those moments in time where God began to grip my heart in a way that he needed to for my heart at that place in that time. And like my friend, there are many of us who through our story find it difficult to know the fullness and the richness of God, not because God hasn't declared it, because there's much in our heart that blocks us from knowing it. We know why Christ died. He died as a substitution for to pay the penalty for our sin. But there's still that long journey from the head to the heart. And there are moments, thanks be to God, that he opens our hearts to see. But sometimes we need the help of others. Sometimes people will come into counseling. And as they come into counseling, they talk about the brokenness and the horror of their story. And some of the stories are so horrible and so wretched, and you see their face and it's a blank reality. Why? Because they've lived it for all of their life. It no longer has any import or emotion. And they go, what does it matter? Why do I need to go back? Why do I need to search? And there are times when I'll say, well, let's try something different. I want you for a moment to see your story. But you're behind a 1 foot plexiglass, 1 foot wide plexiglass window through which you can see. But now instead of you, it's your child in there. And they'll live the same realities. And they'll feel the same pain. And all of a sudden you begin to see this emotion, this deepening of their chest begins to pound, and they go, no. And then they begin to cry, and then they begin to say, no, no, stop, no. because for the first time they begin to understand their heart, and they understand everything that begins to block it because they had just learned to survive. But Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and that you may have it to the full. And brothers and sisters, there are many of you who know those cycles of knowing in your head but not in your heart, and those little moments where God pricks your heart and you love them so dearly because you enjoy the fullness of His grace. And sometimes, like through the story of Abraham and Isaac, God helps us to begin to see His profound love, our need, our desperation. Not just on behalf of our children, but sometimes through those realities, He helps us to see our own need and our own desperation and the amazing grace and the love of God that is greater even than those realities that block us from knowing Him. For those are the exact reasons that He came. Those are the exact reasons that God would crush. It says in Isaiah 53 that it was God's will to crush Him, that by His stripes we would be healed. And so I pray for you this evening. Maybe you're like my friend, you haven't truly come fully to embrace the gospel. You know it. You hear it all the time. You can hear it from the pulpit, you can read it in the Bible, but it's just up here and it hasn't got down here. And my prayer for you today is that God would open the eyes of your heart to understand, to know the fullness of His grace and love. That the reality is, in so many different ways, that we are participants in the reality of the cross. We contribute our sin and He carries it and takes it away. In the movie The Passion of the Christ, significantly violent movie made by Mel Gibson, there's one place where Mel Gibson shows up in the movie. You actually don't see him, but he insisted on it. It is His hands who are holding the nails as they pound them into the hands and the feet of Jesus. And His insistence was simply because it is me for my sin that He has done this. And brothers and sisters, that's the reality, isn't it? It is you who's holding the nails and it's me who's pounding. And we sit and we say, no, I don't want to do this. And Jesus looks into our faces and says, there is no other way for you to be free than for me to die, to carry your sin so that you bear it no more. Oh, how glorious the thought, blessed that thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, has been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would awaken our hearts. And even as we come to the table of the Lord, that we would come not simply in a soberness of a Savior who is a martyr, for we know our Savior lives. He is our Redeemer. He has risen from the dead. But in that we are enabled by you and invited by you to taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, I pray for any here that have never ever come to rest in the grace and the mercy and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. They continue to run on their treadmills in life to do better, to try harder, to make sure that they don't make the same mistakes again and again and again. And yet they're tired. Oh, Father, I pray that they would be caught by you tonight. Caught by your amazing love. That you, who've been described as a hound from heaven, would just overwhelm them. And they would come to know with fullness of mind and fullness of heart the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.